Your Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we still believe that God is the God of answered prayer and the God of miracles. And I believe we saw a little bit of each this week. A couple of months ago, Pastor Myers shared with me that his company may well be phased out up there where he was working at Lafayette College. And he may have to move. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. We don't want to lose Pastor Meyer and his family. And he said he didn't know what was going to happen, that had to wait for the bids, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we started to pray. And our first prayers were, well, God, you know, give him that bid. Help his company to win the bid. And his company didn't get the bid. And so it looked like he was going to have to move. During that time, I asked him several times, well, isn't there something around here because his company has several places around here where they could just, you know, move you? No, there's nothing available for my level. So we just kept praying. And started praying, well, God, open up an opportunity. And I didn't want to say it this way, but if you have to kill somebody and move them out of the way, that's all right. What I have to do. And last week, Pastor Mike came to me and he said there's an opening at the Northampton Community College that just came open that would fit for me. And they want me to apply. And he applied and he got the position. And we are thanking the Lord. What seemed to be impossible is now a reality. And so God still answers prayer and is hearing prayers. And so we got to put up with the Myers for a while longer. Amen. Hallelujah. And we are delighted. Well, I want to begin reading in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land where ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and all his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And let's pray, Lord. We are thankful for the miracle, the moving that you provided for the Meyer family. We know it was your hand. We know it was your provision. We know it was answered prayer. And we thank you that the heart of man is still in your hand. The king's heart's in your hand. You said you turn it whithersoever you will. And Lord, we just praise you for moving in our behalf in that matter. And now as we come this morning to the time of preaching, we pray for you to do a work in this place and move in hearts and lives once again. That's why we're here. We didn't come here for religious service. We didn't come here out of duty. We're here because we want to hear something from heaven. We want to see principles and precepts from your word. We want to be challenged in our Christian life. And there are some here who are here because they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a divine appointment of you for us and for them that they might hear the gospel message again. They might respond, come to that place of being saved and having eternal life. Lord, use me this morning as that tool in your hands, that vessel, that messenger boy, to share what you want shared, say what you want said, that your will be done. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this A Tale of Three Fathers. A Tale of Three Fathers. We all no doubt are aware this is Father's Day. This is the day we've designated to honor our dads. This is a day when we give recognition to our father for all his hard work, his sacrifice, his nurturing, his teaching, and in general, just for being dad. Now, being a father is a great blessing and a great honor. When God allows us to have children, He's entrusting those children to our care. That is a great honor. The fact that God would see fit to allow me to have a precious new life to rear, to train up, to mold, to shape for Him. That's an honor. But being a father is also a great blessing. Having children to love and have them love you back, to watch them grow and learn. I'm always amazed at watching the little ones learn and to progress, and their little minds are like sponges and the things they learn. And then to share and be a part of their everyday lives, it's got to be one of the greatest blessings a man can ever know. However, we must never forget that being a father is also a great responsibility. When God grants us the opportunity to have children, it is with the expectation that we'll raise those children properly for the Lord. In our text for this morning, we find God's charge to the fathers in the camp of the Israelites. The thrust of the charge is that these fathers are to live in such a way so as to set a proper example before their children in everything they say and everything they do. God is telling these dads there of Israel that they're not only to teach their children what's good and right and what's proper, but they are to live those very principles in front of their children. There's an old adage that says, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The application is that our children are going to grow up to be just like us in a lot of ways. You know, sometimes that's scary. For those of you who have grown children, have you ever looked at your children and saw yourself? I hope it's a good thing. We better be setting the right example in both word and deed as parents. This morning I want to examine the story of three fathers, if you would. We want to look at three different fathers. Two of them we're going to find over here in Genesis. The first two, where the first father we're going to find is going to be revealed as a proper father. The second one we're going to look at is one who miserably failed in the lives of his children. And the third one we're going to look at a perfect father. This morning every father must purpose. He's going to live up to his God-given responsibilities for his family. How can we do that? Number one, we can do that by following the biblical example of a model father, and I believe Abraham is the biblical example. Abraham was quite a man. Genesis chapter 18, you can go there. Genesis chapter 18. We find much about Abraham in the book of Genesis, many truths. But look at verse 18 in chapter 18. In verse 17 it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. That's God talking about Abraham. What an example. And I think we're going to see that Abraham is an example of a model father. And when I say that, I'm talking about the fact he displays many good and godly and spiritual traits that set the proper example for a father. And we're going to notice, first of all, Abraham had the right priorities. As we read about Abraham, we find out he placed his priority on his relationship with God. Well, how do we know that? Because as we read the story of Abraham, we find repeatedly that Abraham was a man who built altars to the Lord. Genesis chapter 12, he gets the covenant from God. God makes him his first promise. Immediately, Abraham builds an altar and worships the Lord. He then moves to Bethel in chapter 12, verse 8. He immediately builds an altar and worships the Lord. Later, he moves to Hebron. Again, chapter 13, he builds an altar, worships the Lord. On and on we could go about times when Abraham worshiped the Lord and made God his priority. And let me remind you, we'll talk a little more about this. When he went to offer his son Isaac, he built an altar to worship the Lord. You see, no matter where Abraham went or what the circumstance was, Abraham placed a priority on maintaining his fellowship with God. When he would move somewhere, he'd build an altar, make sure he maintained that fellowship. He also placed a priority on leading his family in worship of the Lord. He facilitated worship when he built the altar. In other words, Abraham didn't sit back and say, "Hey, kids, go build an altar." By the way, fellas, Abraham didn't sit back and say, "Sarah, would you build an altar?" Maybe we ought to give an invitation. Abraham was the man. He built the altar and he said, "We are going to worship the Lord." Boy, if we could just get some dads like that today. He led their worship. He instigated. He required it. One man said, "An altar, in its most basic form, is a place where God meets with man. God longs to meet with those who are the heads of the home. There, God and man get to know each other." And it was there that Abraham became the friend of God. Listen, the father must be the spiritual leader in the home. And he must be the spiritual leader by example. See, Dad, it's up to you to prioritize the Lord in your home. You need to be the leader and place the priority on spiritual things. The priority needs to be church and Bible study and daily devotions and living right and doing right. Listen, I look at the families of today and even the Christian families, and the priorities are slipping. All too often, things of the world are coming in and taking the place of our devotions and our church attendance and our prayer time and our Bible study. Hey, Dad, you better set the example. Your kids see you reading the Bible? Your children know you have a prayer time with the Lord every day? How do you expect them to have one if you don't? "Well, I tell them to." No, it don't work that way. It's sad but true that many times the young people, listen to me, it's sad but true, but many times our young people are more spiritual than their parents. Boy, you talk about being out of kilter. Listen, dads, we better rise up to the occasion, because I mentioned earlier, we are responsible before Almighty God to be the leaders in the home. Abraham had right priorities and he displayed great faith. Faith in God. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, that means count, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham is over and over and over and over and over and over again in our Bible pictured to us as a man of faith. He believed God. He left, we read about how God tells him to leave his people in Haran, and he does. I mentioned in Sunday school, God said, I want you to leave here. I want you to go to a place you've never been. Go to somewhere you've never seen. Go to somewhere you don't even know where you're going, but I'll show you. And Abraham said, yes, sir. He didn't say, well, you know, Lord, you better make this a little clearer. You better... He just did what God told him to do by faith. Went where he'd never been. Did what he'd never done. Didn't even know how he was going. Then in chapter 12, he receives this covenant by faith. When God gave him that covenant, that he would give him children as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven, listen, he was 75 years old. That's almost as old as Harry. 75 years old. And God says, hey, you ready, Harry? God told him, I'm going to give you a bunch of kids. That's enough to make you commit Harry Carey. But he's 75 years old. He has no children. He's been begging for kids, and now he's beyond the childbearing years. And here comes God and says, I'm going to give you a child. Not only that, you're going to have so many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, like the stars of heaven. We don't ever find Abraham saying, well, how are you going to do that? Do we? He just believed God. God said it. Okay, that's good enough for me. We know Abraham was a man of faith because we read about him offering up Isaac. We know that story. God said, I want you to take thine son, thine only son, offer him up. Abraham didn't argue. Abraham, by faith, he didn't know what God was going to do, but he believed God was going to do something. And he stepped out by faith, did what God said. And you know, repeatedly, Abraham chose to believe God in spite of what he saw with his eyes. Go over to Romans chapter 4. Hold your place there. Go over to Romans chapter 4. Don't you notice something there in Romans? Look at verse 19. Paul talking about Abraham, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, or in other words, not able to have children. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Listen, now he's almost 100 years old. He still don't have a kid. Can you imagine when he's in his 90s and there's still no child and Sarah's getting older and he, you know, when's this going to happen? Who wants to change Pampers at 100? But he didn't stagger at the promise. He knew it's coming. No matter when, no matter how, God said he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And he didn't stagger at the promises of God. You know, we need to teach our children how to live by faith and not by sight. One of the things I'm thankful for, when God moved us from down here in Fairless Hills with Pastor Fidena to Florida, and we went without having jobs and you know, just casting ourselves out there by faith. Our children learned to live by faith. They learned what it was to have to pray things in. They learned what it was that we had to depend on God. And they learned what it was to see God do what seemed to be impossible. I'm thankful for that. But listen, friend, we all need to teach our children that. We need to teach them we have a God we can depend on. We have a God who is able. We have a God that we need to serve by faith, not by sight. We don't go by what we can figure out, by what we can see, by what we can understand. We go by what God says and the principles of God's Word. And we stand on them and we trust God to work it all out. You know, when I thought about that, I couldn't help but think about Pastor Meyer's situation. He had to tell his kids a couple months ago, we may have to move. Now, you know, if you know children, on the one side, they're going to be excited. Oh boy, we're going to move. Right away, everything wherever you go is going to be greater. That's the way kids are. My parents moved from western side of Pennsylvania to eastern side. And, you know, there was a lot of negatives about it. But, oh boy, I was excited. There's going to be new things. But then there was the other side, how when they thought about leaving their friends and their church and their school. But he had to tell them that. We may have to move. But he also was able to tell them, now we're going to pray and trust God for the outcome. Several times we talked and they told me, oh, it's in God's hands. And I'm sure that's what he kept before his children every day. This is in God's hands. And you know, when they saw God open the doors, they've learned a great lesson. They've learned a wonderful truth experientially because they've seen there's a God in heaven who's able to move things around to give us what we need. Wouldn't it have been tragic if Pastor Meyer hadn't been walking with the Lord and teaching his kid those things? And maybe found himself out of work completely? We need to just keep before them. We've got to trust God and we have to set the example. And then Abraham was an example because he showed great compassion and concern for other people. Sodom and Gomorrah, most of you know the story. The angels come with the Lord. They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does Abraham do? He knows how wicked they are. He knows that city, those two cities are teeming with homosexuals. By the way, that was the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't let the liberals try to tell you, no, that's not what. And they were destroyed by hellfire and brimstone. Don't let the liberals try to talk you out of it. You know, the homosexual crowd today is trying to change history. Well, God wrote it down. It hadn't changed. It was an abomination to him then. It's an abomination to him now. And let me just throw this at you, and I'm afraid for America, because when a nation takes that kind of a stand for homosexuality, nation's in trouble, because now we're at odds with God. That I got to move on from there. But when they're going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, here comes Abraham, and he says, wait a minute, Lord, and he starts bargaining with God. If there's 50 righteous people, in other words, 50 who aren't into that, would you save the city? 45, 40, 30, 20, and he goes down to 10. God, if you can find 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God says, for 10, I'll spare it. But he couldn't find 10. He could only find Lot and his wife. His two daughters. Isn't that a shame? Couldn't find 10. But Abraham was interceding. Abraham had compassion on the most ungodly and the most wicked. He was soul conscious. And I think as dads, we need to instill in our children the burden for other people. We need to instill in them from their earliest years, hey, you need Christ as your Savior, and without Christ you can't go to heaven. And we need to instill in them, hey, when they're saved, that we need to reach other people because those people out there are going to die and go to hell. Have a burden. Listen, I'm very burdened because I see a lack of burden in our church for souls. I don't see a lot of people willing to go soul winning. Willing to reach out and try to reach people. Dads, you need to understand, if you want your children to have a burden for lost people, they better see it in you. That's where they're going to get it. And so it's up to you to bring them. Hey, let's go soul winning. Hey, let's go try to reach somebody. Hey, let's run a bus route. Hey, let's do a Sunday school. You can work with me. And then Abraham, you won't like this, paid tithes to the Lord. Oh, I knew he'd get on money. He's a Baptist. Why am I emphasizing the fact that Abraham paid tithes to the Lord? A couple of reasons. Number one, people say, well, you know the tithe, that's the law. He paid tithes and the law wasn't yet. So did Jacob. Before there ever was a law. But I'm emphasizing this because Abraham was teaching his children the right way. 10% belongs to God. Honor God with your first fruits. Even before the law, Abraham is teaching his children the concept and the principle of giving. And by the way, Dad, that's your responsibility. You need to teach your children, number one, the responsibility of tithing. When our kids were younger, we taught them to tithe. If they had a paper route and they earned money, 10% of that goes to God. You get birthday money, 10% of that goes to God. Huh? Somebody hands you a $20 bill, 10% of that goes to God. We taught them that. One of the main reasons we taught them that is because we know the blessing of tithing. And when they got older, we wanted them to know the blessing of tithing. That when you obey God and you pay the tithes, God says He throws the windows of heaven open and blesses you. Maybe not monetarily, but He blesses you. But our children aren't going to learn that if we don't teach it to them. I have people come to me sometimes. I'm in financial trouble, preacher. What am I going to do? Okay. Now, if you're going to come to me and ask about financial trouble, understand this. Probably the first question, are you tithing? Why is that the first question? Because you want my money. No. If you say no, then I have to tell you there's not much I can do for you. See, because everything I'm going to share with you is based on what God says. God says if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. God says if you're not tithing, you're disobedient to Him. So how am I supposed to help you if you won't be obedient to Him? Amen? And let me share this with you. A lot of you are in financial trouble because you haven't been obeying God. I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. Most of the people who tithe will tell you there was a time when they thought, I can't afford to tithe. Remember how Jesus could feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Remember that? Don't you think He can feed your family with your little paycheck? But see, that little boy had to give it up first. It has to be put in his hands first so he can bless it. And so Abraham paid the tithe and he taught those coming after him, this is what we're supposed to do. And then I like this. Abraham rejected materialism. When it came time for him and Lot to divide, they both had sheep. Most of us know the story. They both were herders, and there wasn't enough grazing for both. And so one of them was going to have to move. And so Abraham said to Lot, you choose first. There's the good plain down there with plenty of grass and water, and it's easy. You know, it's a very, very good area for raising sheep. but it's close to Sodom. And then there's the area up here where we are. It's a little more hilly. It's a little more difficult, you know, and it's a little further away from civilization. Now, by rights, Abraham should have had first choice. He was the older. Lot should have never said what he wanted first. He should have said, no, you're the older. You choose. But see, Lot was materialistic. He couldn't see right. All he could see was dollar figures. And so when Uncle Abraham said, you choose first, he said, okay. I'll take that area down there where the grass is high and the water flows. Oh, I know it's close to Sodom. I can handle it. Listen, all he had before his eyes was dollar signs. Where an ease. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a pride of life. Right there. That's all he could see was the materialistic side. He didn't even contemplate the fact that he was going to be moving down there close to where Sodom was. Dads need to teach their children to make good decisions based on spiritual rather than worldly materialistic values. We need to teach our children we don't choose things and we don't do things simply based upon the monetary or what I'm going to get or how much more I can have. We do things based upon the will of God. Let me illustrate, Dad. When the boss comes in and says, I have a big promotion over yonder, and we're going to move you and we're going to give you a pay increase and you're going to have your own cell phone and your own car and all this kind of stuff. We're going to move you over there. And you say, okay, when do I go? And then you get over there and find out there's no good church to raise your family in. You're out there in a spiritual no man's land. Oh, but you got a car, you got a swimming pool, you got a big house, you got a big paycheck. But you got no spiritual life. You just made one of the biggest mistakes you ever make in your life. You just taught your kids pick the materialistic over the spiritual. Hello? Is it wrong to move? No, no, no. First thing is you go find out, hey, is there a good church where I'm going? Is this the Lord's will? God, do you want me to go? Show me. Open the doors. Make it clear. Where are your priorities, Dad? What are you teaching your kids about priorities? I believe Abraham was a model of obedience to the Lord. He obeyed God without questions. I want to talk about another dad, though. His name's Lot. And we see him here fleeing the city. We see him fleeing as the city's destroyed. Now, understand this. Both these men are believers. We find in Peter that Lot is called just Lot. In other words, he was justified. He's a believer. But he's a picture of the carnal believer. He's the negative picture to us. He was a believer. He was a child of God, same as Abraham was. But, well, let me explain. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and when Abraham left, he took Lot with him. And we talked about how when they divided, Lot chose Sodom instead of where he should have been. And so he set a bad example. His priority was the materialistic things. He chose the better land. He didn't care how close it was to the city. And it was interesting, it wasn't long before he ended up in the city. That's how Christians are with sin, you know. Well, I can get close and it not... Pretty soon they're in it. Lot's a picture of that. And then Lot set a terrible example as a husband and a father. He pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says. What's that mean? Well, he went near to it, and pretty soon, as I said, he ended up in it. His priority was on the materialistic, and therefore he didn't separate from the worldly. He got right in with them. And you know, that decision cost him a lot. His materialistic decision to take the best land and move close to Sodom and Gomorrah cost him his family. It's interesting, as we read the Bible, we find out when the angels came and they said, get out of the city, we're going to destroy the city. Lot went to his sons-in-law. He had at least two sons-in-law. And he begged them and tried to tell them, we've got to get out of this city. God is going to destroy this city. And they laughed at him. Why did they laugh at him? Because he had no testimony. Up to this point, he had no time for God. He had no witness for the Lord. He wasn't saying how wrong everything was. He was kind of going with the flow. All of a sudden, he turns into Mr. Religious. Maybe that's why you don't have any sway with people. You sit around a break table down at work and you cuss like a sailor and you tell dirty jokes and you look at dirty books. And then all of a sudden you become Mr. Preacher to try to tell somebody about Jesus. And you wonder why they won't listen. Ooh. Ooh. Lifting your toes up. That's how Lot was. He was right. He sat in the gate of Sodom, which means he was a part of their leadership there, city council. He was somebody. But he had no testimony. He lost his sons-in-law. He lost his wife. When they left, they were told not to look back. She looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. Somebody asked me, what does that mean? She turned into a pillar of salt. I said, that's easy. She turned into a pillar of salt. And then he lost his daughters. His own daughters. If we read the story, we'll find out that Lot and his daughters escaped. But now, recognize, he's brought up his daughters in Sodom under the influence of the sexually free, do what you please, whether it's with men or with women or animals or whatever, that kind of a society. And that's what they've been schooled in. That the physical relationship is nothing more than physical pleasure. That's what they were brought up in. And now they're out there and it's just them and their dad and they say, hey, we have no husband to have children by. We know what we'll do. We'll sleep with dad. We'll have children by him. Incest! What I want you to get is they never thought twice about it. That was their answer to the dilemma. Why would girls, daughters of Lot, who was a believer, think such a thing? Because he let them be influenced by the wicked. Just like Christians today, you're sending your kids out there to the world. Hey, the colleges and the public schools and the associations out there in the world, they're teaching your kids all this junk is okay. This is all right to be homosexual. It's okay to do what you want to do and be free sexually. Listen, mark it down. You're going to pay a price. You're not going to get away with that. You're going to have children who believe it. Well, I teach them at home the right thing. Yeah, you have them a couple hours at home and they have them 6 or 7 hours all day. They committed incest with their dad. They got him drunk. And then he lost his future generations. He lost his grandkids. If you read the story, you'll find out that those two girls got pregnant. Each of them had a son. One of them named their son Moab. Have you ever heard of the Moabites? Do you know who they worshipped? The false gods. The other son was Ammon. Another worshiper of false gods. All his grandchildren went the way of worshiping false gods. Why? Because of Lot's influence. Listen, friend. I have grandkids. I love my grandkids. I want to see them go right and do right. And so far as I know, I've tried to set the right kind of example in front of my grandkids. Because down the road, I want to see future generations going on for the Lord. How about you? What's the future generations of, where are they going to be? Your future generations. But lastly, I want to look at this one. The perfect father. We've seen the example of a good father, and we've seen the example of a bad father. Now I want you to know that we have a perfect father. Our Father in heaven, the all-loving Father. The one who loves every one of us, regardless of who or what we are or what we've done, He loves us unequivocally. He's the all-loving God. John says, God is love. Not only that, He's a totally dependable God. How many dads in here, now listen, I'm not going to preach at you. How many dads in here ever made a promise to your kids you did not keep? Something happened, you couldn't keep it. It'll never happen with God. Every promise will be kept. God, who cannot lie, the Bible says, He is totally dependable. And then He's sacrificial for those who He loves. You know, the key thing about true love is the one who's doing the loving is willing to sacrifice for the object of His love. And God gave the supreme sacrifice for us, every one of us, saved and unsaved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a Father who's ever present and faithful. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the Bible says we have a God who never sleeps or slumbers. How many of you ever as a kid woke up in the middle of the night scared? You had a bad dream. My dad! Huh? And you hope somebody comes. Well, listen. We have a Father in heaven who you don't have to hope somebody comes. He's there all the time listening. See, Mom and Dad are sleeping. You got to wake them up. God never sleeps. Never sleeps or slumbers, the Bible says. Ever present. He's faithful. He's compassionate. Abraham cared about those wicked people in Sodom. As wicked as they were, he cared about them. Spare the city, God. Do you care about people? God cared enough that He sent His only begotten Son to make a way for people to get saved. He didn't look down from heaven and say, oh, it's all wicked. Now, He did destroy the world once, but He said, I'll never do that again. And He saved eight who were righteous. And He'll save anybody and everybody today because of His compassion. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be saved. It's His compassion. He's full of grace and mercy. Provides that way of salvation. Full of grace. Grace says we don't get what we do, or we got what we don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven. We're sinners. We deserve hell. Mercy says we don't get what we do deserve. We deserve hell, but mercy says, no, 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 you don't have to go to hell. And God made a way for us to escape. What a wonderful Father. the perfect Father, Almighty God. Tale of three fathers. Today we've seen the example of the ideal father, Abraham, taught his kids right, set the right example, and saw his children go on, Isaac, Jacob, the tribes. They weren't perfect, but they went on for the Lord. And then we saw Lot. Down south, they would say of Lot, he was a sorry dad. That's what they would say down south. He was a sorry dad. What's that mean? He set the wrong example. He was the wrong kind of daddy. Now, today, I don't know what your situation is, but maybe today you say, boy, I have not been the dad I need to be. I need to change some things in my life. I need to get to be more like Abraham. Maybe God's speaking to your heart. And then maybe today, you're here, you've never been saved. And maybe you're seeing that you have a Heavenly Father who cares about you. He loves you. He don't want you to go to hell. He made a way for you to go to heaven. But there is only one way. Faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not religion. It's not going to church. It's faith in Christ. Will you come to Him today? Let's bow our heads. Today's Father's Day. We celebrate dads, and we should. But there are some dads here today that maybe need to make some decisions, change some things in our life. We are setting the example for the next generation. We are setting the example for the children God's given us. Oh, that we would set the right kind of example. I wonder how many dads in this room would say, preacher, boy, I want to set the right example for my kids. I mean spiritually. I want to set the right kind of example for them so that they could grow up to be spiritual people and to follow the Lord and do the right thing. That's my desire. Here's my hand. I'm a dad. I'm burdened. I'm concerned. I want that for my kids. Here's my hand. You can put it down. I wonder how many Christians in this room would say, preacher, I haven't set a right example for people around me. I may be a dad, it's my children. I may be a mom, it's my children. I may be a friend or a neighbor or aunt, uncle, teacher, whatever. But I have not been the Christian before people I need to be to set a good example. And God's speaking to me about that today. I want to be a good example of a Christian before people. Here's my hand. You hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder if there's somebody here today who say, preacher, I'm not saved. I know it. God knows it. I don't have any assurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm pretty sure if I died right now, I'd go to hell. But preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I'm willing to admit it today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Preacher, I need to get saved. I'm willing to admit it. Would you pray that I'll get saved? Here's my hand. Let's stand together. We have invitation. 312. Here's the invitation. Whatever God